My name is Chad. If you're my friend, it's Chatty. I got one friend over here. Thank you, Mr. Foot. Chad Bohine. I'm one of the pastors here. And again, we are really excited, not about our programs. We're really excited about Jesus here at New Life Church. We're excited about programs and ministries and stuff because it's our attempt to equip you and us to live vibrantly in Christ by the Spirit. But at the end of the day, the only thing that separates our church, this church, from any other thing is that we have Jesus, right? And we love Him today, and we love you, and we're glad that you're here. We're in a series called AD, and I only got to watch a little bit of Matt's sermon because I was in Kansas. Apparently, it stands for after dessert. So don't email me for being theologically incorrect. You can email him, matt.mcgill@newlifepismo.com. And I have the high privilege to speak to you about the work of the Holy Spirit today. But before we dive into that wonderful encounter of Acts chapter 2, I just want to give us you got to hold me to it. So someone do this. When I said 5-minute expose of how to sort of see the Bible from beginning to end, as God's desire to be with us. John Wesley, the great theologian and sort of founder of the Methodist movement, who traveled millions of miles by horseback and wrote, you know, hundreds of books and commentaries and miracles and awakenings and revival, and he got to travel. He got kicked out of a lot of churches. John Wesley, at the very end of his life, after accomplishing all of these wonderful things for God, those who were by his bedside at his death, he records these words. He says, you know what? At the end of the day, the best thing is that God is with us. Not all the books that I wrote or the miracles that I got to see or the people I got to see saved or the revivals that I saw across the nation. The greatest thing about this thing is that God is with us. And really, from creation, we see God walking with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. And that's at the beginning. And how many know that at the consummation of all things, that there is going to be a new heaven and a new earth, there will no longer be a need for a sun, S-U-N, because the sun, S-O-N, will be its lamp and its light and its glory. And He's going to dwell with us. On all in between, from beginning to the end, God has made provision and expressed His intention and heart that He wants to dwell with us. If you're here today and you think, man, I feel all alone, I'm here to tell you that the God of the universe wants to be with you. From Mount Sinai, when God descended on the top of the mountain in fire and thunder and smoke and lightning, and He dwelt on top of the mountain, and He called Moses up, and He gave Israel, the covenant people, the law. Fast forward a few chapters in Exodus, and you see God saying, you know what? I don't want to just live on this mountain. The reality is this 11-day journey is going to take you 40 years to get to the promised land because you're hard-headed. And so I'm going to make provision to dwell in your camp. God essentially saying, I'm going to be your camping buddy. How many know that's a good day when God is your camping buddy? And so God gave Moses instructions to construct the tabernacle. And unlike any other nation of the earth, God says, I'm actually going to dwell in your camp. And after they had assembled all the different materials from Exodus 25 and finally in Exodus chapter 40, when everything was constructed, it says, the glory, someone say the glory. The glory filled the tabernacle. Now, really quick, I want to say something to us today. Many of us say, well, God's everywhere, isn't He? You know, omnipresence. It's one thing that it's true that God is everywhere, but it's another thing when God chooses to manifest and show up. Someone nod your head at me. How many know that I don't want to just settle for an omnipresent relationship with God? I want a manifest presence relationship with God where His glory and His weight is in the room and in my heart and in our lives. And the glory filled the tabernacle. Fast forward a few years, several years and generations, David had it in his heart to build a permanent dwelling place on the other side of the Jordan in the promised land. And he wanted to build a temple. But if you know your Bible, you know that David's hands were too messy and bloody because he was a warrior. And he said, your boy Solomon's going to build the temple. And the same thing that happened in the tabernacle. in the wilderness wanderings happen after they constructed the temple and all the beauty and the glory and the artistry. It says that the glory filled the temple. And guess what? The priests couldn't even do their work. And I'm just here to tell you, I would be happy not have to do the work if God's glory fell in this place. Amen? And He did the heavy lifting, and He does anyway. Well, how many know that like us, Israel had a hard time following directions? And so even though God had delivered them from bondage in Egypt and gave them provisions at Mount Sinai and the law and the tabernacle, and then He brings them finally over the Jordan into the promised land, and He displaces nations and armies and does all the fighting, but in spite of all of that, through the prophets and after warning, Israel still refuses to obey, and so God sends them in exile. Now, let me tell you something. It's one thing for the enemy to fight against this, right? It's another thing that when God turns and becomes your enemy. How many know you may be able to have a little strength against your enemies, but when God is the one who's sending you in exile, how many know there's no hope apart from repentance and getting in line with His ways and His will? And so here's what Scripture says through the prophet Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 18. Read it with me. Then the glory of the Lord departed from over the threshold of the temple. There could not be a more tragic indictment and statement over the nation who, when Moses was before God in Exodus 33, and he says, God, what else distinguishes us from any other people on the earth but that Your presence is with us? The very thing that was distinguishing about the nation of Israel was now leaving Israel. The glory left. But how many know that even in the most desolate, dark places, God still speaks a word of hope? And that same prophet Ezekiel, about 27 chapters later in Ezekiel 37, remember Ezekiel has the vision of the Valley of Dry Bones. Remember this story. It represents the people of Israel, and he looks out and sees these dry bones, and he says, you know what, even though the glory's gone and we're going into exile and we're sort of hopeless and helpless because we've refused to obey God, that even in the most lowest, darkest place, God sends the prophetic word. He says, one day this army of bones will live again, and I'm going to pour My Spirit in them that's going to enable them to rise up and be the vast army that I called them to be. And so God, even though they're off in exile, He sends and He sows a word of hope that looked forward to the day when the Spirit would be poured out. And then Jesus shows up. 400 years approximately from Malachi to Matthew. It's called the intertestamental period. And for two generations, the Jewish people had been refashioning and reforming, and really Herod took the major lead in sort of reconstructing and making the second temple that the post-exilic period built, Nehemiah and Ezra, etc. And he's building, and they're happy about the temple, and it's beautiful, and they're doing all these activities. And then Jesus shows up. Silence for 400 years. And what is Jesus' name called? Remember, what we're getting at is that from beginning to end, it's God's desire to be with us. That's the most amazing thing about all this. And Jesus, the prophetic word is that Jesus will be called what? Emmanuel, which means what? With us. In John chapter 1, verse 14, look at the similarity of the language here, of the language at the tabernacle and the temple and the glory. Read it with me. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Creation, consummation, Mount Sinai, tabernacle, temple, exile, 400 years of silence, but the people waiting, holding on to the prophetic promise that God would not abandon them, but that He was going to send the Messiah and send the Spirit. Jesus breaks onto the scene, and the Apostle John makes no mistake about using the word dwelling. It's where we get the word tabernacle. on purpose, the Apostle John is saying, guys, don't look for a building any longer. God is coming and taking on human skin, and he's going to manifest what it looks like to be truly human in right relationship with God, full of glory and grace and truth. And so Jesus, this is why in his whole ministry, if you've read the Gospels, is always getting into trouble at the temple. Because the walking temple is in the house. Come on, someone say, Jesus is here. But there was still an established building where people still went and offered gifts and sacrifices and burned incense. But God wasn't in that building. He was in a man. And this is why Jesus over and over and over continues to get in trouble when he goes to the building. Because the people are looking to a building and to a program instead of having eyes of faith to see that, no, the temple is mobile. It's the person of Jesus. And so Jesus rolls up the famous passage in 21 of Matthew. And, you know, he just has the audacity to ruin their service. And he overturns money tables and all those who are selling stuff. And he says, guys, my house is called a house of prayer. You're making it a den of robbers. And then look at this. The blind and the lame came to him at the temple and he healed them. And I'm here to tell you, it wasn't because of what was going on in the temple. It was because the true temple, Jesus, was in the house. And where Jesus is, there is healing, grace, redemption, forgiveness. Amen? Amen. Jesus said in John 12, the Pharisees really loved this one. I tell you, something is greater than the temple. That's here. And really, one of the phrases that got Jesus most in trouble with those who were then before Pilate and Herod when they were accusing him and trying to find a reason to kill him. Jesus said in John chapter 2, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. How many know he wasn't talking about the temple that took almost 2 decades or 2 generations to build? He was talking about his body, his life. Remember, we're talking about and setting the stage for God's desire to be with us. Jesus is the full representation of God to us. Amen? And Jesus lived his entire life. I think I give it to you in your notes. I wrote a little paragraph. It's about halfway down in Jesus and the Spirit. And here's what I realize about the Spirit and Jesus. That even though Jesus was fully God and fully man, Jesus did not rely on his godness to do and to accomplish all that he did. He relied on the Holy Spirit as a man. Amen? In other words, what the Spirit put in the prophets like Isaiah when he prophesied about the suffering servant. When he put the Spirit in the prophet Jeremiah and he said that there's a branch that's going to break out of the stump of Israel. When he put by the Spirit the prophetic promise that a Messiah was going to come and the virgin is going to conceive and give birth and you're going to call him Emmanuel. How many know that it was the Spirit that spoke of Jesus' coming? How many know that when Mary, the little teenage girl, was approached by the angel, it was the Spirit who was going to conceive Jesus in her? How many know that when Jesus was at the age of 30 and he was getting baptized by John, it was the Spirit that came and descended upon him and thus started his earthly ministry? How many know that it was the Spirit that drove Jesus into the wilderness of temptation? How many know that it was in the power of the Spirit after he overcame temptation from Satan itself, he came in the power of the Spirit? How many know that the very first passage that Jesus quotes at the beginning of his earthly ministry is the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to comfort all who mourn and to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair, and the oil of gladness instead of mourning. And today, he says, the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. How many know that all that Jesus, from the prophetic promise of him coming and his entire life, it was not lived in self-reliance? How many know that at the root of sin is a four-letter word and not the four-letter word you're thinking of, self? And if at the essence of all sin is self-reliance, and if Jesus never sinned, how many know there was never one moment that he was self-reliant to do anything the Father told him to do, but it was all in reliance on the Holy Spirit? Now answer me this. This is the easiest question of the morning. If Jesus, from beginning to the middle to the end, was that reliant upon the Holy Spirit, how much do we need the Holy Spirit here today? Acts chapter 10, the Apostle Peter, when he was testifying at Cornelius' house, here's how he described Jesus' ministry. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil. Read the last line with me. Because God was with him. Chatty, why are you telling? We're supposed to get to Acts. Get to the point. Guys, the only way that this thing makes sense is if we look at Jesus and we don't just say, Jesus, we admire you. You lived a cool life. I'm glad we have the Gospels. There's some good stories in there. If Jesus is just someone we admire, we're missing the entire point of Christianity. Beloved, Jesus is the one who is the prototype, the perfect human that we are to strive to walk and live like. Chad, are we ever going to be as cool and powerful as Jesus? I'm not saying that. I'm just saying Jesus showed us what humanity was always supposed to look like. And when Jesus shows us what humanity looks like, central to all that he spoke and did and accomplished was his reliance and need for the Holy Spirit. Amen. And so Jesus says, very truly, I tell you, it's for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, read it with me, I will send him to you. Now, if you were with the apostles and the disciples with this discussion, how many would be excited about Jesus saying he's going away? Nobody. They didn't get it. They didn't understand what he was about to do. But Emmanuel, God with us, the only way for him to be God in us was for Jesus to go and to be glorified on the cross, to be resurrected in the power of the Spirit, and then pour out the promise and the gift of the Father, which is the Spirit. What Jesus is telling the boys and what he's telling us today, guys, it's for your good. Unless I go, I can't send him. Up to this point, you've been sort of living vicariously through me. Come on, remember the stories of the gospel? Jesus, who's going to sit on your right and your left side? They didn't get it. All the way through, they didn't get it. And Jesus is saying, guys, what I'm going to accomplish and do for you is going to be so life-altering, transforming, you're never going to get over it. But I've got to go so I can send the Holy Spirit. Jesus tells them in Acts chapter 1, after his resurrection, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. When the day of Pentecost came, which was the middle feast of the Jewish people, where they celebrated the first fruits of the grain and of the harvest, and it was a time in Israel when Jewish people from all the different nations of the earth and the dispersion would come to Jerusalem. And it was one of the busiest times in Jerusalem because of the time of the year and the weather. And so it was bustling. Jerusalem was bustling. And it was 50 days after Pentecost. And I'm just here to tell you, how many know God doesn't waste a moment, and he's pretty strategic when he chooses to do big things. And he knew that it was at this time in Jerusalem that it was going to be packed and crowded. And he knew it was time for the Spirit. And suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them, read that with me, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. What happened at Pentecost? The Spirit. It was an unprecedented day. Up to this point, the Holy Spirit was only given to select prophets, to a few kings, even pagan kings, to accomplish God's purposes. But the thought of God's Spirit being poured out on men and women, young and old, Jew and Gentile, the thought that the Spirit would be shared and given and not just be with, but become the inward reality of life was unprecedented in salvation history. But it happened. What happened in their lives? What caused Peter, the one who about 50 or so days earlier to deny Jesus when asked if you knew him or if you were one of his disciples, what happened in Peter that very after the Holy Spirit, he got up and instead of cowering down, would have the audacity to say, "You're the ones who killed Jesus." He was baptized in the Holy Spirit. Beloved, they received new hearts. "I will give you a new heart," Ezekiel 36 prophesies, "and I put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow and to be careful to keep my laws." Peter, when he was at the great council of Acts chapter 15, and they were trying to discuss what the gospel and the spread of the kingdom and the message all around the world, when he was looking back at the day of Pentecost, he says these words, "God showed that he accepted the Gentiles and the Jews just the same." Why? Because he gave the Holy Spirit to them just as he did to us. And here was his testimony. "He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith." When Peter's testifying of Pentecost, what he's saying, 10, 15 years later, after the fact, he said, when the Spirit came, he purified our hearts. Our hearts used to be concerned and consumed with self-interest. Am I going to sit at your right or your left? Am I the greatest? When they received their new heart, guess what? It didn't become about them. It became all-consumingly about Jesus. Their hearts were purified. What else happened? They received new power. "For the Spirit God gave us," 2 Timothy 1, "does not make us timid, but gives us power and love and self-discipline." The disciples who before Jesus poured out his Spirit were afraid, and I would be too, huddled up in a room and just sort of waiting for the madness of the crucifixion to pass. Those inward, frail, and scared disciples became bold and courageous, unashamed to testify of the gospel because the Spirit came with power to overcome fear. And I'm convinced, beloved, that many of us are living in an old wineskin, old covenant reality when God is offering us the power of his Holy Spirit. "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you," Jesus told them. "And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth." What else happened at Pentecost? They had new talk. Peter, after he stands up and all the people are shuffling and bustling, just reread all of chapter 2. It's an amazing chapter. I don't have time to go into all of it. But at least 13 different nations are present. And they all hear the gospel, the wonders of God in their own dialect. And they're all going, "What does this mean?" And you would too if you hear that these common fishermen Galileans speaking in all these other different languages. And Peter gets up and some people are sneering from the crowd and saying they've had too much to drink, but it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. And Peter gets up and he explains to them by the prophetic promise of Joel, "Guys, we're not drunk. God has fulfilled his promise of Joel 2. In the last days, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit and they will prophesy." Chatty, what is prophesy? We've talked about it sort of several times now at the church, but at the essence of prophecy is this, is that you speak inspired by God. You don't speak dead, lifeless, carnal words. When the Spirit fills you, he then enables you to speak life-giving words that are power-packed with his purposes and his life and his light and his love. And the apostles stood up and Peter's saying, "Guys, here's what happened. You understand that before the Spirit, we were afraid. We all denied Jesus. But now that the Spirit has filled us, the essence of prophecy, Revelation 19:10, is that which bears witness to Jesus. Guess what the favorite thing they just wanted to talk about until they were all eventually martyred, except for John? Jesus. Peter gets up and he doesn't preach about all of this or all of that. His message was the gospel. Jesus, the Messiah, you with the help of wicked men put him to death. But it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. And so God reached down in power and resurrected his son. And this Jesus whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Messiah. Caesar is not Lord, Jesus is. And out of this new experience with the Holy Spirit, they had a new talk. They were able to speak the life-giving words, and it was so powerful that the only time in the Greek the word is used in Acts 2:37, when the people heard the message from Peter's lips, they said, "What do we got to do?" Scripture says they were cut to the heart. How many know they weren't Peter's words that cut them to the heart? It was the power of the Holy Spirit flowing through Peter's words. And so God gave them the ability to bear witness and to testify of the gospel. And then finally, what happened? There's a lot of things that happened, but it was the ushering in of the new covenant church. There was a new community. How many were added that first day when Peter preached the gospel? 3,000 were added to their number that day. They had a new heart. They had new power. They had new talk, and they had a new community. In Christ Jesus, you're all children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all what? One in Christ Jesus. Now here's the question as we close. How do we receive the Holy Spirit today? If Jesus was that dependent on the Holy Spirit to live the life that he modeled for us to follow after him, what do we do? Well, what did Peter tell those who listened to his first sermon? He said, "Repent and be baptized," in Acts 2. "Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Stephen, who was the first martyr in Acts chapter 7, he's standing before those who are getting ready to kill him. And he says to all of them who are listening, he says, "Guess what, guys? God doesn't live in buildings built by man. He lives in man." Paul the Apostle multiple times says, "You who are in Christ are the temple of God's Spirit." And so, Chad, why do I need to repent? Well, because the temple, if we're not in Christ, is full of idols. Can I get a witness? Just nod your head at me. We're really, really good at ascribing value and worth and bowing down to everything under the sun that serves our purposes, our wants, and our desires. And so how do we receive the Spirit to fill us? We repent and we say, "God, no more." And he sends the Spirit. What else do we do? How do we receive the Holy Spirit today? This is really, really deep. Ready? Ask. Yeah. "If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" How do we receive it today, New Life Church, Central Coast, everything going? We repent. We turn and say, "God, I don't want to share space in your temple any longer with anything else other than you." And then we ask for the Holy Spirit. D.L. Moody, the great revivalist and great awakening preacher, after he was filled with the Holy Spirit, all he could do for every one of his sermons after that, the rest of his ministry, was preach and call people to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And one time he was interviewed by, I think, a newspaper. Google it. I'm probably wrong, but just Google it and figure out the facts. The person interviewing D.L. Moody said, "Why do you always preach on being filled with the Spirit? Get a new message." And Moody said, "Because we leak. We leak. And beloved, if you're in this room and you're living off an infilling from 30 years ago, it ain't sufficient for today. We got to keep asking and keep being filled. Because I don't care if it's your first day in faith or your 80th year, to live as Christ is still over your head apart from the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. It's not possible to turn the other cheek and to go the extra mile and to give to the one who asked to borrow. And it's not possible to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. It's not possible that instead of growing bitter to forgive your brother 7 times 70 times, it's not possible to go to the ends of the earth in the midst of facing death and adversity to stand in courage and confidence and declare the gospel. We can't, but He's provided the Spirit so that we can. And so we keep asking, be filled. It's in the continuous form of Ephesians 5:18. Keep being filled with the Holy Spirit. So how many know, everyone in this room, He's got more for us. Hallelujah. What else do we do? How do we receive and then live by the Spirit? We've got to abide in Jesus. You know what? Point number one, point number 10, the whole point. The Holy Spirit's favorite thing to do is to reveal, to lead, to guide, to remind and instruct, and to point us to Jesus. So if you're here today and I'm filled with the Spirit and you love to talk about everything else under the sun except for Jesus, I would question that which we're filled with. What was the apostles all the way till all of their martyrdom? What was the thing they couldn't stop talking about? Jesus. And did you know that the Holy Spirit, you know what He teaches us out of 1 John 2:26? I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you receive, the Holy Spirit, you receive from Him, remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as His anointing, the Spirit teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in Him. And the Him is Jesus. Chad, why are you bringing up that verse? The Spirit in us continues to champion and to preach and to point us to one thing, and it's to abide in Christ. I forgot. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me by the Spirit. 1 John 2:6 says, the one who says that he abides or she abides in Christ ought themselves to walk in the same manner as Jesus walked. I just recently got to go home to Kansas for a week, and it was so exciting. I played more basketball than I played in 15 years. My nephew, Luke, is 14. He's about 6 foot tall, size 13 shoe, and he's a baller. And so he just always wanted to play, and it was so fun. And I got to see, I'm blessed. Both sets of my grandparents are still living. Owens and Bohai, my mom's and my dad's side. And I got to hang out with both of them. It was such a rich time. And I was with my grandpa Bohai, and my grandpa Bohai is the big, loud, singing evangelist, booked 10 years in advance all around the world, Church of the Nazarene, super famous in our tribe for a time, and he had an encounter with God's Spirit about 4 or 5 years ago. Before, I never really heard, I love you, Chatty, or, you know, not that he didn't, but now he's just a big blubbery mess. He cries every time he talks about Jesus. And see, that's why I'm convinced that I don't care how old we grow, we can grow more soft and more pliable and tender by the Spirit, because I saw it in my grandpa. And Grandpa Jim, the big anointed, thunderous, big, boisterous, up for a Grammy, big revival, kingdom carrier. He says, Chatty, I'm getting old. I'm getting old. He said, but when I'm involved in the kingdom, I feel ageless. And big Grandpa, who traveled the world and ministered and saw great things, you know what he does every Monday? He goes shopping. You know what he does every Tuesday? He starts prepping. You know what he does Wednesday? He finishes cooking. And he just feeds about 70 to 80 young inner city kids who come from abusive situations. He's never been more alive in his entire life because he's abiding in Jesus and he's following his call to live for the kingdom. And I'm convinced many of us get bogged down, myself included, when I'm not involved in the kingdom. And I'm like, God, where are you? I feel like you're distant. And he's saying, guys, point number 4, how do you abide? How do you receive? How do you walk in the Spirit? You've got to live a life where you're following after Jesus. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. Yesterday, I was calling my dad. My dad's a preacher, as many of you know. And, you know, he was sort of discouraged talking about how hard things are getting, and he was kind of sort of vomiting on me over the phone about just, you know, I do it to him. He's my dad, so I figured I could take it for a couple minutes. And so he's just talking about how sad he is and just when people aren't even believing. You know, he travels the whole country. People are, if we don't believe this, what do we believe? And he's just kind of ranting. And I'm listening and I'm just like, both of us came to the conclusion, you know what? The only thing and the only way any of us are ever going to make it in these days is if we pursue and if Jesus remains our constant prize and goal and aim and purpose and target and one that we follow and strive after. To me and Daddy, my daddy, we were just like, hey, you know what? Whatever happens in America or the culture or the church and we stop believing truth or whatever happens, you know what? The best thing we ever had going for us anyway was that Jesus is here. Jesus is for us. And many of us, and I'm just going to testify, we get bogged down in our faith and we ask, Jesus, fill me. And Jesus is saying, I already filled you. Why don't you start taking a step of obedience? I've got more of the Spirit for you as you walk in what you've already received. I'm not preaching to anyone here today, probably. I'm convinced where the gears grind in our life many times is I want more and we just keep asking and we just fill me. He's like, guys, I've already filled you. I've got more for you. But the more for you is scattered along the trail as you walk in what you've already received. So follow me. Follow me. And I asked my dad, Dad, I don't know how to close because I got to close. Dad, what do I do? And my dad in his deep bass voice on the phone, he said, son, call them to die. What, Dad? You got anything better than that? More flashy, more cool, more cutting edge? Son, the flesh can't stay alive if we're going to live and operate in the power of the Spirit. Yeah. I said, okay, Dad, I'll do it. Who today wants a fresh baptism and infilling with the Holy Spirit? Who today would say, Chatty, I am done. I want to repent. I've shared space in God's temple with everything else under the sun. I want to repent. Who today would say, man, it's been a while since I've asked. I've been trying to do it in my own strength, power, and ability. But I need power and help from above. Who today would say, Chatty, you know what? I live vicariously through whoever's preaching on the weekend. I'm not spending my days abiding in Jesus. So I feel like I'm that bruised reed. I feel like instead of being the river that Jesus promised in John 7:38, I'm sort of like a faucet that has a leak and it's just sort of trickling. How many know that's not your inheritance and destiny in Christ today? He wants to fill you again. If you want God to fill you again, could you just stand to your feet and we're going to pray and close. You want God to come and to fill you, to make you His temple and His house. You know, I'm thinking this week, how do I know I'm filled with the Spirit? You ever ask that question? I've really been asking it lately. Because a lot of us talk, I'm filled with the Spirit. But then at the end of the day, I'm left puzzled. I'm just being honest here. All week I was puzzled. How do we know? And the only answer I could come up with is my life, moment by moment, beginning to resemble Jesus more and more? Beloved, what else is our target or our criteria or standard but Jesus? Am I growing in Christ's likeness? Am I giving way to fear in that place? Am I asking for God to drive it away? Am I holding on to bitterness or by His grace? Am I able to forgive from the heart? Am I, when God highlights my neighbor or my friend or the person at Starbucks, when I'm supposed to just share the gospel or love them, am I going in fear or am I stepping out in courage? I don't think it's that confusing, even though I made it really confusing all week as I processed and read and asked people questions. And Chatty, does your life look like me? Because my life, Jesus speaking, was a life where I was filled and led by the Spirit. And so let's just ask Him today, just right where you're at, in your own words and your own heart, could you just ask God to fill you today, right where you're at? Jesus said, if you want to follow after me, you've got to pick up your cross. You've got to die. Why? Because I'm a meanie? No, because I want to live in you and I don't share space. So Lord, we put to death the misdeeds of the flesh and our own self. And we ask that you'd raise us in the newness of life and the power of your Spirit. Lord, in a room this big, there's many of us who probably haven't been spending time abiding in you. Lord, would you forgive us for forsaking the most important place? And then would you empower us to pursue you every single day? Lord, if there's those in this room who don't know you yet, I pray that Jesus, you reveal yourself by your Spirit, and there'd be many in this room who would come to faith and trust in you today. God, where there's need for healing or a touch on our bodies or our minds, our will, or our emotions, would you be the great healer, Holy Spirit? And more than anything, would you empower us to leave this place, to follow you, to abide in you, and to bear witness of what we carry. We carry the great light of the world, the treasure of all the universe, King Jesus, King Jesus. And it's in your name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you. As Ron says, give someone a holy hug, freak them out. If you need prayer, come forward. We've got prayer ministry here for you. Bless you.